Well, good morning again, everyone. Glad to see you here this week. It's absolutely gorgeous outside, and thinking about moving outside for today. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Just have you guys sit up on the hill or something and me speak. But I hope that you had a good week, and as you're settling in this morning, I just have a simple question. Are you happy? I mean, it's simple, right? There can't be some underhanded ploy of why I'm asking this question. Are you happy? Maybe even if you change the tone, that might change the meaning. You know, you might hear that phrase, "I hope you're happy," said with a little bit of gumption behind it. But happiness is a funny thing, isn't it? You know, it can be subjective. There can be nuances surrounding it. And as I think of happy, I think of Pharrell Williams' song entitled Happy. It's a catchy tune that was overplayed a bit, but can still get you moving as you listen to it. And as you listen to the lyrics for 2 seconds, you can kind of see the influence that culture has on the term happiness. In the chorus, it's repeated, "Because I'm happy." And then he says, "Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do." And you know, this song is almost 10 years old already, and I get what he was trying to do. In terms of, you know, speaking some life and some lightness into depressing or despairing type of times, to try to get people to move a little bit, because things are difficult, whether that's as individuals or as a nation, to go through. You know, but what society tells us, what culture is pushing, is that happiness is the goal. It's something that we should strive for, something that we should pursue at all costs. You know, your happiness comes above and beyond so many other things in this life. Happiness is a priority, whether that's me time, vacations, toys, hobbies, entertainment, loved ones. Happiness comes in all shapes and sizes and meals. We're challenged each day to go after happiness. In his book, Happiness is a Serious Problem, Dennis Prager argues that the common definition of happiness today is happiness is equal to the number of fun experiences that we can accumulate in a lifetime. The more fun experiences, the happier we are. And to be happy is to feel good and have fun. And having fun, being entertained, isn't that what seems to be a priority in these days? We see it all around us. Parents, how many times have you heard the phrase, "I'm bored," from your children? How often do we say that? Let's be honest. But as the saying goes, if you're bored, well, then you're boring. But you know, when we pursue happiness, we can get into some errors of what culture is driving at. You know, so today we're going to talk about how happiness can be an obstacle that we face in our culture when it comes to sharing our faith and living out our faith. One of the narratives that we might hear is that you should do what makes you happy. You know, it's something that has been ingrained in us. We live in a very materialistic society that advertises all of these toys and all of these things that will bring you happiness. In our founding documents, we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So it's something that is ingrained in our minds. But it's an obstacle that keeps us going from one thing to the next. Or maybe we forget about what it means to actually rest and live in peace with Him. Now, I do want to say up front that happiness in and of itself is not wrong. It is a great thing, and it is something that is desirable. I don't want us to hear a message like this and then just swing all the way to the other side where we're just stoic people devoid of any type of movement and giddiness. You know, as I joked about with Joel today as he talked about dancing and things like that and worship, you know, I think that we got that Midwestern sway pretty well down. But what would we do if we danced in the aisles like David did? You know, when a child does it, it's cute. But when I do it, it's kind of weird. You know, so what does it mean to live out that happiness in a healthy way? So the issue for us to tackle today is when happiness becomes the goal, when it becomes the chief aim of what we're trying to live for in life, then we're living more to what culture dictates rather than what the word dictates. And we want to be able to handle that and address that in a healthy way. And as with the last few messages in the series, there's a ton of passages that we could go to. And we're going to go through quite a bit today. So you need to buckle in and get ready for that. And we'll read a portion of it, but one thing that I can give you for homework, just go home and read the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, that whole book pretty much deals with the issue of pleasure and how it's meaningless and how that pursuit of that is there. So it's a fun book to read for sure. So that could be for homework. But today, as we walk through some of these scriptures, we're going to start with the Psalms. And we're going to start right in Psalm 1. So if you want to join me in Psalm 1, we'll read that passage together and then continue to move on. As you make your way to Psalm 1, I will invite you to stand if you're willing and able as we read God's word this morning, at least this portion. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I ask that you would meet us where we're at this morning. Lord, you know our hearts and minds. You know the things that we pursue in life. And I just pray that your spirit would convict us and draw us closer to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as we kind of get into this topic, one of the things that we need to talk about first is to understand the difference and sometimes interchangeability of the terms happiness and blessed. Some versions of the Bible will use the term happy instead of blessed. In the ESV, they use the word happy 13 times and blessed 543 times. In most cases, it's the same Greek or Hebrew word. Okay, so we kind of want to understand that as we go into this. And as I looked at some of the definitions this week, happy means feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. And this is big. It is a temporary state of mind that is often dependent on external circumstances. So, for example, you might be happy if you receive a promotion at work or if you go on vacation. But if there's something negative that comes in, it can take away that happiness. Let's say you have a breakdown while you're on vacation. That can deter some of that happiness, right? So we understand how that's more of a temporary state of mind. Webster adds in that for happy, it is being an enjoyment of agreeable sensations from the possession of good, enjoying the pleasure from gratification of sensual appetites and desires. And then, of course, he connects this term to blessed as he states that the only way one can be esteemed really and permanently happy is as he enjoys the peace of mind in the favor of God. Okay? Psychologists define happiness as a subjective experience that varies from person to person. It's often associated with positive feelings and emotions, such as joy, contentment, and pleasure. In contrast, the negative emotions, such as sadness, anger, or fear, happiness is usually seen as the desirable state of mind that people strive to achieve. You know, you don't wake up thinking, all right, I get to be sad today, or I get to be gloomy today. We want to be joyful. We want to be happy. That's usually the desirable state of mind that we go for. Blessed, on the other hand, means having divine favor or protection. It implies a deeper sense of gratitude and appreciation for the things that one has in life. So unlike happiness, being blessed is not dependent on external circumstances, but it's based more on one's perspective and attitude towards life. Now, in the secular world, in the cultural world, they might understand the term blessed as fortune or luck or having material wealth, social status, or other types of success and achievements. So again, we want to understand as we're approaching this that happiness, pleasure, it's not necessarily bad things. God has made us and designed us to embody those types of things, to receive pleasurable things. But it's that pleasure-seeking in and of itself that brings, where we're pursuing that to bring meaning in our life. That's where we can cross over into error. So we want to ask ourselves right from the start, is happiness the goal in what we're doing? Okay? So when we look at Psalm 1, and we look at how it starts off here in verses 1 and 2, we can kind of see how the Bible begins to define someone who is blessed. Someone as someone who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. So my first question about this is, do you find happiness in Scripture? Or is it more of a chore? Is it more of a checklist because my parents tell me to do it? Because the pastor tells me to do it? Do you have a joy in your heart, a desire, a passion to meditate on God's word day and night? Is there a happiness there? David continues to describe this type of person, verse 3, as being compared to a tree. This metaphor shows stability. It shows a strong foundation. It shows fruit. And then you contrast that to the wicked who are like chaff being blown in the wind. So with our first understanding of happiness and blessedness, we want to see that they are a person who delights in the law of the Lord, who are firmly planted and rooted in God as their source of life. And again, understanding that blessedness is a deeper sense of happiness. Let's turn over to Psalm 128. Beginning in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So here, when we're adding into this understanding of delighting in the law of the Lord, we also see this psalm bringing out one who fears the Lord, one who walks in his ways. Then you see the prosperity and peace that come from the Lord because of that for the one who is blessed. Now, Deuteronomy 33:29, Moses says this. He says, "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." So connecting that with what we've seen in the Psalms, we see how Moses is describing that God is their savior. He is their shield. He is their sword. And as his people, they are called to trust in him at all times in life, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And they rested in the fact that the Lord was their Savior. And that brought them happiness, where they understood that they were blessed because he is their Savior. See, the problem with happiness today is that it's very dependent on our circumstances or the situations that you face. And the things that we face, the circumstances that we're in, are constantly changing. And where when you have things that go wrong, maybe a common response is, well, I guess I'm just not blessed then. Or maybe you're living what you think is a righteous life and you're confused and you say, but Lord, I am following you. I'm walking in your ways. I'm meditating on your word. Why am I not seeing the fruit? Why are my children not following you? Why is this type of thing happening? And again, we begin to define what our happiness should be because of what we expect from the Lord. Now, it's perfectly fine to hold God at his word, but to demand it in your own timing is where you can go wrong. And what usually ensues is a seed of bitterness towards God forms in our hearts. See, these circumstances impact our happiness. It impacts our relationship with the Lord because maybe we don't have what we desire, what others have, or what we want. You know, as a parent, or maybe you have loved ones that don't know the Lord, where we're crying out to God for their salvation, and we've done so for years. Does something like that impact your happiness? Or are we in a stable enough relationship and foundation with Christ to not allow it to sway us? Where we can grieve and not give up. Where we can continue in prayer and not be swayed by those circumstances to affect our joy, because we know where we stand with Christ. And this can be challenging. You know, if you're able to know and understand that as you walk in faith, your happiness, your blessedness is rooted in the Lord, then even in your hardest trials that you face, you can still understand joy. You can still be happy. You can understand it, you can believe it, you can walk in it. And it doesn't have to be fake. See, I think one of the cultural misunderstandings is that we have to be happy all the time. I mean, we have pills today to take the edge off, to make us happy. We've been fed this lie that we just need to be happy. And then we don't walk through or experience the other emotions in the way that we should. We think that we have to have everything Instagram worthy to show how awesome our life is. But it's not really attainable. Because, you know, sometimes life is just hard. But we're able to be content because our joy is rooted in Christ and the fact that we are saved. And in that contentment, we can still cry out to God in a way that says, you know what? Life kind of stinks right now, and I'm not happy. And that's okay. You know, one of the joys I have in being able to homeschool the kids and directing the challenge classes is I'm able to do things that I wouldn't normally do myself. And a couple years back with Noah's class, I took them to the Michelangelo exhibit because they were studying those types of artists, and we're walking through, and the one that really stuck out to me was the portrait of Jeremiah. And, you know, I think I've expressed this in a message before, but I stared at that photo for a long time because it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I can feel the weight of what he had on his shoulders. And it was in a time where I was, you know, I was going through grief. I was in despair in my life. And it was hard. And I went home that night. I remember reading Lamentations and just weeping. Lamentations, it's a short book that I don't think the church sits well enough with to help us through rawness, to help us through grieving. Because again, for some reason, we think that we have to have everything together. We have to have that smile on as soon as we walk through the door, even though we were just arguing in the car on the way here. We put on these masks and these facades because we're told in culture that we have to be happy. You're told in church, well, we should be the most joyful people. It's absolutely true. But what is your joy rooted in? Doesn't mean you can't go through crap in life. But the Lord will be there with you, helping you, giving you strength. Lament is such an important thing that we need to walk through. Understanding how to be raw with our emotions and feeling, to be able to express them in healthy ways, to have people walk through those emotions with you. You know, the movie Inside Out, it was a wonderful movie for guidance counselors and counselors to be able to put images for kids to help them express their emotions. But another thing that it challenged was you don't have to be joyful all the time. That sadness is something that you can walk through as well and still find happiness within that. If we don't process the pain and the hurt that we go through, then we cannot find Christ in the healing. We get stuck with our wounds, which will slowly eat away at our core. Yes, we always have the reasons to be joyful because of Christ. But it doesn't mean that we still don't have other emotions to walk through. Because when you can meet Christ in there, it deepens that understanding of blessedness. It takes that happiness from circumstantial to a blessedness understanding of pure joy because we understand our position in Christ. That's where we need to move to, even though culture is telling us to still stay on that surfacey type of level. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Let's see here. I'm going to start by reading the first 15 verses. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness, and he has sated me with wormwood. You know, as you hear that, you can see the rawness, the anguish of his heart, of what he is going through. Continuing in verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. It made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Sorry, I didn't mean to read 21 there, but that's the next section. But you see in 16 through 20, this issue of how he has forgotten what happiness is based on what he is going through. But then it turns in chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2 are kind of the same as the first part of chapter 3 as well. But this is where he turns. You know, he is in his raw state. He is expressing his emotions. But then he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." So you see how he changes his tune because he remembers the steadfast love of the Lord. We all have those times of pit that we're in the pit, where we're in despair, where we're depressed, where we don't know where to turn. The Bible tells us to continually remember. As we remember, we then repent. As we repent, we are being restored. It's a process that is seen all throughout Scripture. It's one that we have to continually tell ourselves each and every day, remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross, what the price that he has paid, and the reason that he paid that price. Repenting from our wickedness, from our sin, from our despair and forsaking of him, and coming back into the fold of his grace and his love, walking firmly in that light. Continue on just a little bit. Verse 28. I'm going to read that part again. "Let him sit alone in silence. When it is laid on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." So here in this section, you see the importance of being able to examine yourself, to sit alone in silence. You know, part of happiness and running around doing things is that you're always around people, that you're always with people so that you can show how happy you are and have these fun experiences with others. You know, when you're alone with your thoughts, sometimes it can be uncomfortable. Sometimes you can go into some dark areas, for sure. But you look at the model that Jesus gives as well. Oftentimes, he would get alone by himself, isolating himself from the crowds, from the disciples, in order to be alone with the Father. We cannot dismiss how important that is, to be alone with the Father, whether that's in word, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through worship, or a combination of all of those things. Putting our lips to the dust. Understanding the importance of repentance. You know, some of us today are walking a hard road. A road where happiness does not seem to be on the horizon. A road where the normal platitudes or the Christianese that you hear is of little consolation. You know, you might know the truth. You're probably in the Word. But maybe our heart doesn't feel like it's in the center of the will of God, because we don't know how to process what's going on. And the messages that we hear from the world don't seem to be helping. You know, many times when we're going through those hard things, we don't want the pain. We don't want the discomfort. We just want things to go away. We begin to numb ourselves at times. We desire to be happy, but the happiness is like a fraud. It's a fake. It's not real. When you find yourself in those types of situations, sit alone with the Lord. Sit like Job, who waited for his vindication from the Lord, who sat in silence for 7 days. Sit like Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, because he served the Lord for over 50 years, and his words of judgment fell on deaf ears as he watched his people come to ruin because of their sin. As he sat alone with the Lord, as he followed what the Lord called, he was able to see the future hope. Through his tears, he focused on the steadfast love of the Lord to find the blessedness within grieving. Happiness is just an emotion. It can be fleeting. You know, and as Paul says in Philippians 4, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I don't share that verse for us to be getting off on the opposite direction at all, to where you're saying that, you know, well, just be content and just be stoic and just be okay with everything. You know, we have to walk through some of those fires. We have to walk through some of that stuff with the Lord. Contentment is about knowing how to sit with happiness and sadness at the same time and not being swayed to one extreme or the other, because both extremes can get you in error outside of those boundary markers. You know, contentment is about being firmly rooted in Christ and what he has done. Go ahead and turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's after the book of Proverbs, which was after Psalms. And again, spend time in this whole book this week. It's always fun. But I'm going to start just with chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Boy, he's happy, isn't he? He's more on that pessimistic, sad, negative type of side. Because as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, it shows that he is pursuing all of the things of the world to try to find meaning. Okay, let's go ahead and look at chapter 2 and talk a little bit more about the pleasure side of things that he looks at in terms of his view of pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold at the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had experienced in doing. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So again, you see the results of what he is chasing after. You hear the phrase in culture how, you know, money can't buy happiness. Well, yeah, but it can buy me a truck or it can buy me a boat, right? And that can make me happy. You never saw somebody frowning on a jet ski, right? But you think about what we chase after. As Solomon says, it's like chasing after the wind. You relate that to what we read in Psalm 1 compared to the wicked who are like chaff blown by the wind. Anytime I go over Ecclesiastes, I have to read the very last verse to put it in perspective of everything that he is writing. Chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So you think about the end of the matter. You know, when we fear God, when we keep his commandments, when we're meditating on his word day and night, then we don't get caught up in the rat race of the world, where we're focused on getting ahead, where we're focused on getting more things, having more experiences, moving from one thing to the next. Instead, when we keep what is to be central, then we're aligning ourselves within the will of God to advance his kingdom forward, because that's where we find joy, being in the center of his will. And that might be another question or thought for you to consider as well. Do you find happiness on these occasions where maybe you can share the gospel message or help someone understand faith? Do we experience joy in that, to understand that we're blessed because he is our Savior? Or do we have fear still about sharing the gospel message, about sharing our faith with others? You know, when I think about these terms, blessed and happy, I think that we can have this understanding that happy is very subjective, that it changes based on our circumstances, that blessed is something that is deeper in terms of gratitude and understanding. I also think of the Beatitudes. If you want to flip over to Matthew chapter 5 and just kind of look at how those are written. You know, when you think of the Beatitudes and you look at these descriptions, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who persecuted. In our culture, do we call the poor blessed? Or is it the wealthy that we call blessed? Is it the nice people out there that we call blessed, or do we call them naive? You know, when you look at these descriptions, it doesn't line up with the obstacle that we face in our culture. Because culture is going to say the opposite of the Beatitudes, those people are the ones who are blessed. But if it is our goal and our mission to follow what the Word of God says, then this is what we need to be striving for in terms of understanding how the Lord understands blessedness. And you combine this with a little bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What are we seeking first? God's kingdom or our own? Are we seeking the American dream first? Or where God needs us to be? A professor at Trinity Divinity School, William Van Gemeren, says this. He says, "The formula, blessed is the man, evokes joy and gratitude, as man may live in fellowship with his God. Blessedness is not deserved. It is a gift of God. God declares sinners to be righteous and freely grants them newness of life, in which he protects them from the full effects of the world under judgment. Outside of God's blessing, man is cursed, and it ultimately leads to a meaningless life. The word happy is a good rendition of blessed, provided one keeps in mind that the condition of bliss is not merely a feeling. Even when the righteous do not feel happy, they are still considered blessed from God's perspective because he bestows this gift on them. Neither negative feelings nor adverse conditions can take away that blessing. You know, I'm thinking of the wonderful hymn that no matter what our lot, we can continue to say it is well with our soul. Our happiness and our joy comes from God and what he has done through Jesus on the cross. In Psalm 32 says this, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Boy, if that verse does not just bring you happiness. For those that know the salvation of the Lord, that we can rest in that truth. And then I think of Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." You know, our hope, our blessing comes from the Lord. Anything other than that is just false and temporary. The things in this life, they can make us happy for a moment, but the lasting happiness can only be found in the Lord. That's what we need to pursue and go after. The world is going to try to convince us otherwise, that shiny thing is the thing that's going to bring us happiness, that dating or marrying so-and-so will make you happy. But that's the world's teachings. We need to be rooted in the word enough to know what lies can be spouted by the enemy. That in order to be truly happy, it is only found in the Lord. He is the source of life, and he is the one that we praise with great joy this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we look with gratitude on how you have blessed us as people, as families, as a church body, Lord, we want to praise you today. We want to thank you. We want to sit and rest in the joy and the happiness that comes from knowing you. Lord, we do thank you for the pleasures in life, but our hope and our trust is not in those things. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us closer to the understanding of salvation and the joy that we have that comes from the salvation offered by your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, who paid the price of our sins. Lord, there is no earthly pleasure that can come close to the joy of knowing you. So I pray that you would give us a heart that would love to meditate on your word day and night, that would have a healthy, reverent fear of who you are, that would be aligned with your will to go forward with a message advancing your kingdom. Lord, as Christians, we are to be the most joyful. But as we go through this life in the refining times, as we go through those fires, Lord, help us to hold on to those verses that say that you will never leave us nor forsake us. When we feel like all hope is lost, help us to be reminded that our hope is in you. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that we may be light to others in this world, that we can face some of these obstacles head on and speak your truth to the lies of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.